You know, every day we make decisions that directly affect our faith and our relationship with God. Let's turn to begin opening scripture to Joshua 24. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that was a decision that Joshua made. And of course, he'd been making that decision regularly all the time that he, you know, was with Moses and all the years that he led the Israelites on the other side of the Jordan. We have to decide as well what we're going to do. I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. And God says, choose life. But it's a choice that you and I have to make. We have to make that choice. And so decisions definitely affect our faith and our relationship with God. You know, sometimes we have a hard time deciding what to do in specific situations. Situations that call for a clear decision. You know, 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18, 21. You know, Elijah came to all the people and he said this. Verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 18. And he says, "How long will you falter between two opinions? How long will you falter? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." And notice, "but the people answered him not a word." Basically tells you where their heart and spirit was at that particular time, and unfortunately had been most of the time of their existence, going back to their forefathers. In James chapter 4, verse 7, in this introduction, James chapter 4 and verse 7, James writes, "Therefore submit to God," verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you," but we have to take and make that choice to draw near to God. "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded." It's not good for a Christian to be double-minded. He needs to have singularity of thought and process and actions. "Lament and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." You see, by being double-minded, they weren't fully in tune with the way of life that God wants us to be involved with. Their decisions weren't always the best. And notice James chapter 1. Still in the introduction here. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5, where James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Verse 6, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." No doubting. "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man or woman is unstable in all of his ways." You see, when you have clarity of thought and process, especially involved with God and Jesus Christ and their way of life, it gives you a stability. But when you have a hard time making, shall we say, appropriate and right decisions, it lends itself to instability and to a double-minded, being a double-minded person. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, there are many factors that come into play in making wise decisions. I obviously cannot cover all of them that are in the Bible. You know, in a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Often, especially when the decisions are big, having counsel is a very big part of making decisions. But I have specific questions that I want to ask today that can help us in our decision-making process. Consider these questions to ask yourself before you decide or make a decision, to help you decide to do the will of God. And all of these questions that I'm going to ask today are predicated, I believe, on a desire to please God. And I think everyone in this room falls into that category. Would you not agree? We all want to please God. We don't want to sin. Do we sin? Yeah, we make mistakes. You know, John says what in 1 John? Don't sin. But then he kind of answers that question. But if you do, you know, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, who is the propitiation or the forgiveness of your sins, and not just yours and not just mine, but the entire world. But our MO is to not sin, to make decisions in life that will help us move again in that direction, that will benefit us. So I've got a number of questions that I want to ask you today and ask myself as well that would be prudent to consider before we make a decision. Number one, can you ask God to bless your decision? Can you ask God to bless your decision? Because God's blessings make us rich beyond earthly treasures and remove sorrow. Why do I say that? Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And let's look at verse 22. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrows with it. In other words, when you make good and wise decisions to follow God and he blesses you, it benefits us in many different ways, not just financially, but emotionally, mentally, in all different ways in our life. And he doesn't add any sorrow. He has no sorrow. When God blesses us, it is complete without sorrow, according to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Notice Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. I always enjoy reading this when I go through the Pentateuch, which I try to do at least every other year. It's something that the Lord spoke to Moses and told him, this is how you shall bless Israel. Remember, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he has no sorrow with it. Number 6 and verse 22. And we'll read down to verse 27. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. We read that. And then number 6:23 says, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, Moses, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. You know, when I read this, I always think about the Irish prayer. Have you ever heard that song, the Irish prayer? Being an Irishman, you know, we've got, my wife has, I think, two albums of Celtic women. And that particular song is in it. And it's just beautiful. And when I hear that song, it just reminds me of what Moses asked. I'm sorry, what the Lord asked Moses to say unto the children of Israel. It's quite inspiring. It really, really is. Psalm 19 and verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. So if we think about, can you ask God to bless your decision? If you can, you're on the right path in making a good decision about whatever it may be. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Number two, can you thank God for the decision you're making? Can you thank God for it? We know a number of places it says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord, right? Notice Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Paul writing says this, and whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through him. So can you thank God for what you're about to do or what you did? If you can, then your conscience is probably pretty good at that time, pretty decent. And of course, we're all familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:18, are we not? I think that might be a memory scripture for all of you, where it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And God knew that that mindset of gratitude and thankfulness benefits you more than the person you're grateful for, because it puts you in a mindset. I was joking with someone today. They said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing awesome, because that's the mindset I want. I could have a lousy week. Things have gone horrible. And somebody asked me, how are you doing? I say, awesome, because I don't want to give in to the lousy week. You know what I mean? And get myself down in the dumps and, you know, I won't say foaming at the mouth, but down in the mouth or the lips. So can you thank God for it? Number three, another question. Are you doing this to the glory of God? Are you doing this to the glory of God? First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, whatever decision you are making, whatever you do, do all of it to the glory of God. So what you're deciding to do, is it going to bring glory to God in how you live your life? Is he going to smile upon you with a broad smile because he says, that's my son, that's my daughter? I'm sure grateful for the thoughts they have and the decisions they make. I won't say which son, but one of my three sons, when they were younger, made a mistake, did something they shouldn't have done, which happened more than once, by the way. And I just found out about it. They didn't know I had found out about it, but the one boy came into my office, because I was there actually working on a sermon, now that I remember it. He said, Dad, I have something to tell you. I said, what's that, buddy? He says, I won't go through all the details, blah, 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 blah. He says, I'm really sorry. I know it was a mistake, and I should not have done it. I know you're going to ground me, or you're going to give me three swats or two swats or whatever. I don't remember what happened. I said, no, I'm not. I said, I just appreciate the fact that you recognize what you did and willing to come and talk with me about it. There's no need for me to, quote unquote, correct you for this. You've already corrected yourself, right? And he almost brought tears in my eyes when he came in and did that, by the way. But, you know, whatever decision we make should be to God's glory. And when we make a wrong decision, we need to go to him and let him know, hey, I screwed up here. I made a mistake, blah, 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 blah. You can go through the details. I'm really sorry. And you'll be amazed that God will often take the same approach. Well, son, I'm sure glad, or daughter, you came and talked with me about that, and that you're sorry for it. Let's just move on in life. You know, he's not going to club you over the head with a brick bat. Now, you do have to realize that as I did with my sons, that often they found out if they tell me they get away with it, that can go to the other extreme, right? Tell Dad about it, ask him to forgive you, and you won't get corrected. I had one son that did that to me as well. I could give you a whole sermon on sons. Philippians 1 and verse 9. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 9. Now, Mr. Nozzle talked about changing our fruits, okay? Changing our fruits. And he talked about the fruits of the flesh and changing them, if we were involved with them, which we were before our conversion, to the fruits of the Spirit. That's a good change to make. And a good decision to make as well, to choose to follow God in that arena. In Philippians 1, verse 9, it talks about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Notice that. Philippians 1, 9, doing all things to the glory of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, because we're making good decisions. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, there's another scripture that talks about fruits. What does it say? Anybody read my mind right now? By your fruits, you shall know them, right? It's not by what they say, not by the big smile on their face. It's not their deception, it's by their actions, okay? It's what they actually do and perform, because an orange tree is going to produce oranges. An apple tree is going to produce apples. We are to have the fruits of God our Father and Jesus Christ, as we heard in Galatians. So being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory, again, with what you're doing, bring glory to God, to the glory and the praise of God. So we have fruits. We have to ask ourselves, are our fruits of holiness or fruits of damnation? Only you can answer that question. Are our fruits of goodness or are they fruits of wickedness? You're going to have fruits. You just have to make sure you plant the right tree, right? The right seeds in the life that you live. Number four, will your decision be a stumbling block to others or potentially help lead them to Jesus Christ and the Father? Will my decision be a stumbling block to others? Will this decision be a stumbling block to others or potentially lead people to the Father and to Jesus Christ? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. I want to read that, and then we'll go back and read the verses before it. But Paul made quite a bold statement when he said, verse 13, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble..." That's a whole subject in chapter 8 of meats offered to idols, etc. "If meats or foods make my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." You see, he knew he had the liberty, right? And you have the liberty in Christ to do certain things that others may not understand. I'm going to tell you a story I told you a few years ago to get this point across. But Paul said, look, if I have to never eat meat again, that's fine. Because I have greater concern for my brother than I do eating meats. Come on back to verse 8, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 8:8. Paul says, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better off, nor if we do not eat. are we the better off? You need to do a study of the subject here, subject matter. It's not my purpose to go through meats offered to idols, etc. Verse 9, but beware, members of the body of Christ, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, this understanding that you have, becomes a stumbling block or a cause of offense to those who are weak, who may not have that same understanding, to a weaker brother. And I gave you an example of what happened. My very first pastorate, Clarksburg, West Virginia. I raised up the church there. And we had a member who felt that he was God's gift to explaining all the doctrines of the church to new people who came in. And we had more people coming in back there. And I invited a gentleman who, from birth, grew up in the Baptist church. And he was a devout Baptist. He had never had a glass of wine or beer cross his lips, unlike other Baptists that I knew. Okay? I've got a story, if you want to hear about it, after church I can tell you, but my wife is laughing. She knows exactly what I'm thinking about. We had some very close Baptist friends who lived across the street, and it's hilarious what they did. Anyway, getting off the subject. So I invited this gentleman to church in Clarksburg, I'll tell you the church area, and he showed up. And I didn't know this until after church, but as he came through the door, this particular person saw that he was new, went up, introduced him, very friendly, big smile, you know, sat down with him, began to talk about many different subjects and explaining to him the doctrines of the church, which the man had an understanding of certain things, like the Sabbath. He learned about that and was learning about the holy days, but not a whole lot more. And he began to explain to him this, that, and the other thing, and of course the conversation came up about, well, what were you before? Well, I was a Baptist. Oh, you were one of those teetotalers, huh? My phraseology, I don't know if he said that, but the point can be taken from the conversation. So he felt that he needed to explain to him how it was okay to drink. Okay to have a glass of wine. Okay to have a beer. That God's just against drunkenness, which is true. And what he was telling him was valid, right? But it wasn't the time for weak brother to have that information. As a matter of fact, when they ended the conversation, as I found out from a person who knew this guy, he invited him to go out with him after church to have a beer. Now, he had never had a beer in his life. New to church, learning something he did not know. Now, needless to say, we didn't see him for many weeks. And when I found out about this, I called him up, set an appointment, went out and visited with him. We discussed, you know, the questions that he had and reinforced the Sabbath and the holy days, etc. And I said, I understand that you were approached by one of our members and this particular discussion came up. He says, yeah, he says, that was an eye-opener. I didn't realize you all drank. I said, well, you know, it's a subject you need to come to. We discussed it. I answered his questions and tried to mitigate what took place. And about a month later, he came back to church. About 6 months after that, I was able to baptize him. And then I was transferred to Fort Wayne, Indiana. So I have no idea what happened to him after that. But the following week at church, I asked this gentleman if we could talk. And he said, sure. And with a smile on my face, and being as gentle and as kind as I can, I said, you know, what you did to Mr. So-and-so last week wasn't the best part of wisdom. And, you know, he said, you're right, I shouldn't have done that. I said, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. Long story short is it all turned out okay. But he was an offense to a younger, weaker member when it came to knowledge and understanding. The other guy may have had more character. But when it came to knowledge and understanding, so he says, beware, verse 9 again, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block or, again, a cause of offense to those who are weak, who don't have that same understanding. Then it goes on and talks about if anyone sees you, you know, don't want to go through that for time. But notice verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Because of your knowledge, the knowledge of God that you have is going to cause a weak person to perish? It can, if not conducted with wisdom and in the right time. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And that's why Paul was willing to say, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat. It's just that simple. It's cut and dry. You see, that decision I will make because I'm not causing my brother to stumble, but hopefully leading my brother closer to be with the Father and with Jesus Christ. That makes sense? To me it does, anyway. You know, Matthew chapter 18 gives a warning about a stumbling block. Matthew 18. Verse 6. This is Jesus himself writing. It says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." I would call that a bold statement. And I would say it brings a lot of weight to asking that question: is what I'm doing going to cause my brother to stumble? Verse 7 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses, because offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes." You see, that gentleman in Clarksburg, West Virginia, was offended. He was hurt. Now, thankfully, he was able to, you know, work beyond that and come back and so on. And that's the point of Christianity. And grow. We become converted, then we grow in our conversion. Right? You became converted at the time God called you. A certain knowledge was given unto you. But we grow in our knowledge and grow in our understanding. And our conscience develops and it grows in the Father and in Christ Jesus. And we want to make sure we help sustain that growth as brothers and sisters of this person, as opposed to harming that individual. Just drop on down to verse 10 of Matthew 18. Matthew 18. He says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see my face, the face of the Father who is in heaven." It's an interesting scripture. I pondered that a number of times. The one thing I take from that is that the angels see God's face. They interact with the Father in Christ. They're not shuffled off to some little cubicle. They have responsibilities. I'm sure they report back and so on. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, that we're sojourners and pilgrims, and we are to abstain from fleshly lust that war against us. Now, verse 12, it says, "Members of the body of Christ, having your conduct honorable," where? "Among the Gentiles." This would probably include not just members of the Christ we talk, but also people in society, in the world. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers," they don't agree with what you're doing, think you're weird taking off 8-10 days to go off to this feast of whatever it is you go to. "But that they may, by your good works," which they observe, they may not like what you're doing, but he's a pretty good guy. She's a pretty good lady, right? They see your good works, that you're friendly, you're kind, you're willing to help out at the drop of a hat, you know, in the workplace or wherever. And it says, "They glorify God in the day of visitation." Whenever I read this scripture, "honorable among the Gentiles," I think of Romans 2 and verse 24. Romans 2 and 24. Where Paul talks about the Jews in his day and age, where he says, "The name of God is blasphemed because of you." Now, these were individuals that had an understanding in many respects about the holy days, the Sabbath. They kept the Sabbath, maybe not this full spiritual intent, But he says the way you conduct yourself, you're not really honorable. You're judgmental. And the fact that they look at you and say, yeah, you know, I don't want to be a part of their organization, serve the God they serve. And so they blaspheme the name of God because of their actions, wrong decisions being made. We don't want to be in that category where people look at you and say, I don't want to become part of the church. I had one lady tell me once, because of what somebody did, I will never become part of your church. This is a relative. It was a horrendous thing that took place by a member. And she said, I will never become part of your church. Matter of fact, it was a Sonia. She said, if yours was the last church on earth, I will not become a member. That is quite a statement. Instead, you see your good works and how you conduct yourself. As you know, if I were going to join any church, it'd be yours. That's what you want to hear, right? Not, I will never. If your church was the last church on the face of the earth, I would never join it. You know who she told that to? Me. And my wife. I think we both were there. That cut deeply. And I thought, how sad that somebody would do what they did, in some respects what they didn't do, to help a fellow brother. So our conduct is to be honorable. You know, I don't want to turn to Matthew 5, but it talks about what? Matthew 5 says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light set on a high hill. That means that you are to be a good flavor. You help flavor. And you help shine a light on truth. That wasn't done in this particular case. So a question asked is, will my decision be a stumbling block to others to help lead them to Jesus Christ and the Father? Number 5, are you doing this, good question, are you doing this to please God rather than pleasing man? Are you doing this to please God rather than pleasing man? Colossians 3, verse 23. We'll see that what it really needs to be is our serving God with vitality. Serving God with vitality. Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Great vitality, as unto the Lord and not to men. That's the mindset. Now, you may be doing it unto men, but your primary purpose is doing it unto God because you want to please Him. Doing it unto Jesus Christ because you want to please Him. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 7. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Talks about goodwill here, which means well-minded. It says, with goodwill are well-minded, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So are you doing what you do, the decisions you are making to please God? Oh, it may end up pleasing men too, right? But the primary focus is on pleasing God. And if what your decision is right and it doesn't please men, well then, so be it. You see, you're not purposely trying to cause offense, but you're going to do that which pleases, pleases God. Galatians 1, Paul says this, Galatians chapter 1, and verse 10. Point being again is we please the Lord first and not men. Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I not persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ. In other words, if my entire focus is on pleasing men, that's my, you know, I please men because I want their accolades, I want their praise, I want them to like me, I want to be part of their group. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our aim. You know, when you take aim at something, you really want to hit it, right? I have two friends of mine who went deer hunting in Mexico. And when they were leaving, three or four of us who were with them said, you know what, be careful. It's not always safe to go down across the border these days with what takes place down there. But they've been hunting in Mexico. They have a ranch that the guy who owns the business has down there. And they've gone down for like 20, 25 years. So they were going down again. And they take aim and they intend on, you know, bringing deer back. So therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to be well-pleasing in God's sight. You know, sometimes we can be tempted, if we want to be accepted by the group, to compromise our standards. That's not good. That's not good. I've actually had to face this one about three or four weeks ago. As you all know, I love playing golf. Before I retired, I got out maybe two or three times during the summer, and some years I didn't get out at all. But now that I'm retired, I'm making up for lost time. Okay. And there are about 20 in this mailing list, and it will have anywhere from 5 to 20, you know, playing golf at any given time. And these guys are somewhat earthy, okay? When they found out that I was a retired pastor, when they're around me, their earthiness is not quite as earthy. Okay, there were certain things taking place that they wanted me involved with, and it was questionable. I mean, it wasn't anything overt, and you know, maybe I should go and blah blah blah. You know, I'm with the group now, and I thought, no, I can't do that, and I had to deal with that issue myself. As to whether or not I was going to compromise my standards to being good with this group. And thankfully, I made the right decision, right? I made the right decision. I wanted to please God rather than man. You don't have to turn to Acts 5:29, but it says what? You know, the Apostle Peter and the others who were with him says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah, if there's a choice, I don't care if it's going to get me kicked out of the group that I'm playing golf with, I just can't do this. That's fine. There are about four or five groups at Pinnacle Club that go out and play, and I've been invited to two other ones, but I've stayed with this one. So I can always find another group to play golf with. Is that right, Steve? Always somebody out there who's willing to play golf. But are you doing this to please God rather than people? Number six. Good question. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? I think we all know that there is a statement that Paul makes that you will reap what you sow. Right? What you sow is what you're going to reap. Good fruit, bad fruit, positive effects, negative effects. It's just something that God has put into place. You're going, matter of fact, that's found in Galatians 6 and verse 7. If you want to turn over there, we'll read a few verses here. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. How would we say that today? Don't kid yourself, right? Don't kid yourself. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Now, we've had a number of farmers here and people raising differing things, and what you put in the ground, the seeds you put in the ground is what you get out. Now, we would like to plant, you know, tomato seeds and corn, whatever else, and get a good bumper crop. I don't know of too many people that actually go out and sow thorns on purpose. But you know you can get thorns if that's what you sow spiritually. Verse 8, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what are the consequences you prefer? I know the consequences I want in life. I want them to be good, positive, and beneficial. I'm sure you do as well. And so let us not grow weary while doing good, because in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. James 4, verse 4. Have you thought ahead about the consequences of your decision? James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity against God? Basically, just to sum that up, is he who really wants to be involved with the world, to do things the way the world does and not the way God does, he's in trouble. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, again, do things the way the world wants to do them, makes himself an enemy of God, because God doesn't want us doing the way things work in this world. We have to live in the world, be a good example. Christ says through Paul that he calls us out of the world, cleans us up, and then what? Sends us right back into the world to represent him, to be ambassadors for Christ. Again, makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This goes back to way back to the beginning where Joshua says, decide what you're going to do. You want to be involved with the society around you, love the all the different ites that were back then, or you want to come out of them and serve the Lord. And they didn't, you know, they said they would serve the Lord, and they did for a while, but then went back to their old way. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Chapter 2 and verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, how does the world do things as a whole? Three categories given here. And if you think about the world, you will find these three categories often are involved with the decisions and the way they do things. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Boy, that's a biggie, especially today in our sexualized society. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, I've got to have it now. Oh, it looks so good. Yeah, that third piece of chocolate pie, you know, I might get sick tonight, but it was well worth it, right? No. And the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We're told that the world passes away, God's way of life lasts forever. Last point. Would you want to be doing whatever you decide when Jesus Christ returns? what you want to be doing, what I want to be doing, what we want to be doing, what we're doing when Jesus Christ returns. Matthew 24, verse 44. Matthew 24, 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will so find doing. In other words, the Christian life that you started and the walk that you're making, you're going to be doing that same walk when Jesus Christ returns. You're a faithful servant. Is your decision that you make going to continue you on that path? I think that's a good question that we have to ask again in making decisions. And then we know that he says, I'll make him ruler over all of his goods. However, if my servant says, my master delays his coming, so I'm going to go out and do my own thing. He begins to beat his fellow servants. We might say take advantage of them, right? Do unsavory things that they shouldn't, offending, putting stumbling blocks in front of their brethren. To eat and drink with the drunkards, all of a sudden, you know, the standards that you had begin to wane. Right? Instead of upholding your standards, you begin to let them falter. The master of that servant will come on a day, verse 50, when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You better believe it. So when you're called to God's way of life, it is a blessing. It is a tremendous blessing to walk and follow. Blessings come upon you in many different ways. But God says you better take serious the walk that you're walking. And enjoy your walk. Have a positive attitude. Resist these things that would pull you away from the walk that I've called you to. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Let's begin to wrap this up. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Those were all the points I wanted to cover with you, all the questions I had. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please him, because he who comes to God must believe that he is. When you have a deep, fulfilling belief that God and Christ, that they are who they are, it helps you with your walk. But if you doubt, you begin to question, Your walk is probably going to falter. If that faith and that deep belief is not there, it's more difficult. But when you are deeply rooted in the faith of God and Jesus Christ, and it is who you are, your walk is much easier. I don't care what the difficulties may be out there, your walk is just easier. And I trust me, your blessings, especially in the future, but even today, will be awesome. But don't also forget the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, God's not totally against what's in it for me. He used that with the disciples, right? They said, well, yeah, how about us? We've left father, you know, mother, sisters, brothers. Christ didn't say, well, you selfish individuals, you. He says, know what? Yeah, you're right. And you're going to have awesome things stored up for you. Blessings are going to come your way. Last scripture, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The last question I have for you is not a question you have to ask necessarily from the questions we posed to you already. But what are the results of making the right choices, the right decisions? Joshua 1, verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. What does that do for you? When you meditate in the Word of God day and night, well, you grow in knowledge, you grow in understanding, you grow in wisdom, your conscience develops, and you learn tremendous things about God's way of life. And that helps you in making decisions. The more you know the mind of God and Jesus Christ, the greater decisions you can make, the more positive decisions you can make. And notice what else it says. Again, meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Good success is S-A-K-A-L in the Hebrew. It means, yes, you shall have great success or good success, but you will be intelligent to deal with the wisdom and the prudence that comes your way from God. And that's what we need. When we have that, our success is going to be far greater. I didn't write the scripture down. It just comes to my mind where it says, godliness. My wife knows where this is. It won't come to me right now. Godliness is profitable what? For the life that now is and that which is to come. I had one person say to me, that's really rough today and, you know, things are terrible, but it's going to be great in the kingdom. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to think, oh, how horrible. Can things be horrible? Yes. But I'm doing awesome. That's the mindset I want. Whether things are not going my way or not. I don't want to say I'm lying to myself. I just want to change my attitude, my approach, and keep it positive. Godliness is profitable for the life that now is. We should not forget that. And the world to come. So, brethren, you all have decisions to make. I have decisions to make. We have decisions to make. Just gave you a few questions to think about and to ask before you make your decisions.